Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
I will be reading the scripture for the day as well, and we're going to do Psalm 73, which starts on page 399 of your Pew Bible. And I am only going to do verses 1 through 17. I negotiated with Abby earlier this week. That's good. All right. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I had tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny.
Thanks, Becca. She had asked how long the passage was. I'm like, it's not too long. It's just Psalm 73. She texted back, "I beg to differ. That's 28 verses. Oops. Thank you. We'll be reading some of the rest of the passage together, so we'll be able to explore that all. Well, this morning we're continuing in our Struggle Bus sermon series. Last week we talked about how to struggle well through the lens of Psalm 46, and this week we are going to turn our attention toward the struggle with unhappiness. I think it's something we need to talk about, because for many of us, happiness can feel elusive, like it's slipping through our fingers every time we try to grasp it. You hear people say things like, find a job you enjoy doing and you'll never work a day in your life. But maybe you haven't found a job that you actually enjoy doing. Or maybe you do enjoy what you do, but it still feels like a lot of work. Perhaps your body or the body of someone you love has failed you in ways that you didn't expect. Disability or disease has caught you off guard, and now life just looks different than you imagined. Marriage may not have turned out like you hoped. Turns out you can't just live off of love, and the obstacles that stand between you and your spouse just seem to get bigger and more complicated by the day. Perhaps parenting isn't all it's cracked up to be for you. You may butt heads with your kids unexpectedly, or find yourself frustrated by the puzzle of trying to figure out how to parent them best. Or maybe you thought kids would be part of the picture for you, and it just turns out that they haven't been. Or maybe your finances have been a pain point in your life. You've tried to be responsible with your money, but it just seems like there isn't enough to make ends meet. Or maybe you can make the ends meet, but there's nothing really left over to do something fun. Take one of those fun vacations that you see people taking on social media. You may or may not have heard of the prosperity gospel, but it goes a little something like this. God desires for you to be healthy and wealthy. You are entitled to blessing. The abundant life can be achieved through the power of positive thinking and a confident word of faith. You will always reap what you sow. You are capable of great things if you only believe in yourself. Suffering is a result of a negative mindset or a lack of faith. That kind of ideology pairs rather nicely with our modern wellness movement, and it situates itself rather nicely in the abundance of our 21st century American lifestyles. Now, whether you actually believe the prosperity gospel or not, it has steadily crept its way into the language of popular Christianity. We find ourselves believing in these divine reciprocities, a kind of formula where you do this and you will receive happiness. Get a good job and you'll be happy. Marry and have a lot of kids and you'll be happy. Discover God's will for your life and you'll be happy. Grow close to God and you'll be happy. It's easy for us to buy into those thoughts because for those of us who are Americans, we're largely averse to pain and suffering and we're prone to just slapping on our smiles and our optimistic face. We're always moving toward new horizons, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps through rugged self-resilience. So when we feel unhappiness begin to creep in, we can feel shame, like we're some sort of failure. We can try to convince ourselves and those around us that we are just fine. As one author puts it, we try to prove our holiness by demonstrating our happiness. I'm too blessed to be stressed. God won't give me more than I can handle. Everything happens for a reason. I should just let go and let God, pray more, worry less, faith over fear. But somewhere along the line, that formula starts to break down. We reach a point where we can no longer pretend that we are okay. We begin to see that there is a cost to our commitment to optimism. I think Psalm 73 can begin to point a way through this breakdown. Asaph, the author of the psalm, begins with a statement that is similar to many that we see in the scriptures. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now, at first blush, it may seem like Asaph is throwing out one of those trite attempts at optimism. But that's not really what he's doing here. Asaph is beginning by putting a stake in the ground, by establishing the truth or the sacred principle that he's going to hold fast to, no matter what happens next. It's actually a pattern we see elsewhere in scripture where an author or a speaker will establish a sacred principle before launching into their doubts or questions. In Job 24, before Job launches into a series of complaints, he begins with a sacred principle, times are not hidden from the Almighty. In Jeremiah 12, before Jeremiah begins laying out some really deep questions, he begins with the sacred principle, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. In Habakkuk 1, before Habakkuk lays out a series of questions before the Lord too, he begins with the sacred principle that you, the Lord, are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. So Asaph begins this psalm by saying, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, because surely God is good to his people, right? Surely he is good to those who are following after him, right? That's the sacred principle that Asaph knows to be true, but even still, the verses that follow show us the struggle that he is having with unhappiness. We've heard in Psalm 73 from the NIV this morning, but I'm going to switch over to the Message version for the rest of the sermon this morning because I think the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases things, it really captures some of that internal battle that Asaph is struggling with. So verses 1 through 5 in the Message read, no doubt about it, God is good. Good to good people, good to the good-hearted. But I nearly missed it, missed seeing his goodness. I was looking the other way, looking up to the people at the top, envying the wicked who have it made, who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world. From the sacred principle of God's goodness to his people, Asaph then tells us that he's struggling. He started looking around him and all that seemed to be unfair in the world, and he's feeling a little jilted. Verses 3 through 12 tell us that Asaph sees people all around him who are filled with arrogance and malice and all kinds of evil, and yet they seem to walk around healthy and strong without a care in the world. It can be maddening to see stuff like this happen. Maybe you have a classmate or a coworker who can be so nasty to the people around them, but then the teacher or the boss shows up and they put on that sugary sweet smile, and they make everybody who's in charge just think that they are the best thing ever. And you are left fuming on the inside because you've seen what they're really like. Or maybe you've been part of a group project where one of the group members really slacks off the entire time and barely contributes anything while you pull the lion's share of the work. And then on the day of the presentation, they somehow make it look like they did all the work and they get all the credit. Shift the blame for the mistakes onto you. The list could go on and on. The people who are debt-free and yet they end up with a windfall of cash that they blow on toys or fun vacations, and yet you're struggling to pay for your groceries this week. The person who parented by whatever standard that they wanted, who has kids that seem to be doing great, while you, who tried to raise your kids in the wisdom and ways of God, are still seeing your kids struggle to find purpose or a job or a footing in their faith. The person who didn't study at all for the test, then cheated and aced it, while you studied like crazy and scrapped by with a hard-earned C. Even now, you probably have examples from your own life that are coming to mind. When you feel like you're struggling or lacking or you're just plain old unhappy, you might feel like Asaph in verses 11 through 14 when he says, "What's going on here? Is God out to lunch? Nobody's tending the store. The wicked get by with everything. They have it made, piling up riches. I've been stupid to play by the rules. What has it gotten me? A long run of bad luck, that's what. A slap in the face every time I walk out the door." I know that I've felt those same things before in my own heart. I have followed the formulas. I've done what I was supposed to. I followed the rules, and yet there have been times that I've felt punched in the gut and kicked to the curb when I saw everybody else playing by their own rules and getting what they wanted. Wrestling through the unhappiness of those times when everyone else seems to be effortlessly healthy, getting married, landing jobs, getting pregnant, or cheering for a team that actually wins a game every once in a while. We don't know anything about that. Can leave you feeling like Asaph, beleaguered and bitter from trying to figure it all out. But watch what happens next. In verses 15 through 17, Asaph is reflecting on all the pain of the unfairness of what he's seeing around him. And he says, "When I tried to figure it all I got was a splitting headache until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I saw the whole picture." When Asaph brought his eyes back to the target, back to the goodness of God, he realized that God hadn't abandoned him at all. He continues on, "When I was beleaguered and bitter, totally consumed by envy, I was totally ignorant, a dumb ox in your very presence. Now here's the part that gets me, that very next line. "I'm still in your presence." Asaph is acknowledging that God has never left him. Even in his moments of pain and bitterness and disappointment and unhappiness, God hasn't gone anywhere. It's a beautiful and kind of annoying realization for him. A couple years ago, I was really furious with God. There's that line in the message where he says he's a totally ignorant, dumb ox. That was me. I spent a lot of time in counseling sessions just angry. It was an awful season. Because remember how I told you I'm a rule follower? Well, I had been following all of the rules. And even though I wanted nothing to do with God, I kept following those rules of having my quiet time every morning. And wouldn't you know it, this is the honest truth, every morning as I'm sitting there, open up my Bible, the presence of God would show up. And I was annoyed. "What are you doing here? I'm mad at you. Why are you still here?" And after a few weeks of anger-filled sessions, my counselor, who is both skilled at his craft and a seasoned pastor, he looked at me and said, "Maybe God keeps showing up because he still wants to be in relationship with you, even though you're mad at him." As the reality of that truth began to sink in, that moment became one for me where God began to do in my life what he did in Asaph's. Again, in verses 21 through 24, "You've taken my hand, you wisely and tenderly lead me, and then you bless me." For me, in that moment, nothing changed about the circumstances that had made me so angry with God. What did change was where I had fixed my eyes. Not on the people around me, not on the circumstances, but on him and his loving persistence in pursuing me. Notice the shift in Asaph's writing in the last few verses after he describes God taking him by the hand. "You're all I want in heaven. You're all I want on earth. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, God is rock firm and faithful. Look, those who left you are falling apart, deserters who will never be heard from again. But I'm in the very presence of God, and oh, how refreshing it is. I've made Lord God my home. God, I'm telling the world what you do." When Asaph had his eyes back on the goodness of being near to God, he sees that he has everything he could ever want. The wicked people he was so fixated on in that first half of the psalm, they may have the fleeting things of this world, but Asaph has what will last. He has the presence of the rock-firm and faithful God of all, the God who brings deep refreshing in his soul. Asaph has seen the goodness of being near God, and he goes so far as to say he is making himself at home in God's presence. So if unhappiness has you on the struggle bus, maybe it's time to take a page out of Asaph's book. Try looking for where God may be found, even in the midst of your circumstances. Perhaps you're feeling unhappy in your work because God really does have something different for you. Get curious about that discontent. Talk to God about it. But while you're waiting, look for how he's working right now in your place of employment. Perhaps the unexpected breakdown in your body can allow you some space to meet God in sorrow and disappointment. And maybe someday help someone else walk through that same kind of grief. Perhaps the pain points in your marriage or parenting can become avenues to learn something about yourself, your spouse, your kids, about God. Sometimes we don't find healing until something hurts enough that we have to take notice. There is a blessedness to be found beyond our sacred formulas, our positive feelings, and our saccharine sentiments. Like Asaph, establish your sacred principle. Go back to what you know to be true about God and put your stake in the ground. Be honest with God about your unhappiness, your disappointments, and your frustrations. And then turn your eyes back to God. As Asaph writes, you have never left his presence. He has been there all along. His heart is toward you, and he delights in taking you by the hand, wisely and tenderly leading you and blessing you. He is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He hears your cries, and he will sustain you. So turn your eyes back to him and ask him to help you see things as he does. And when that feels too hard to do, remember to look to the example of Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, including the temptation to take our eyes off of God. In fact, we're encouraged in the beginning of Hebrews 12 in this way: keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish line in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now, he's there, in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through. Jesus experienced every pain that we have experienced and never lost sight of his Father in the process. When you know that God is good, but you lose sight of him, and your heart starts to veer toward that same temptation as Asaph in Psalm 73, remember that God is with you and has always been with you. Allow him to take you by the hand. Allow him to wisely and tenderly lead you. Allow him to bless you, even in the midst of unhappiness, because it truly is good to be near him. Jesus, I don't know all of the unhappinesses that are represented in this room, the disappointments, the pain, the frustrations. I don't know how long the struggle has been going on, whether it's been just a few days or it's been a few months or a few years. But what I do know, Jesus, is that you are here among us and you want to take us by the hand. You want to lead us. You want to bless us, even in the midst of our unhappiness, the places where our expectations have been unfulfilled and maybe will just remain unfulfilled. Help us to see you in the midst of struggle. Help us to see as you see. But most importantly, Jesus, help us to experience your love right where we are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve Him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.